everyone. Boy, singing that song almost makes you want to preach. You know, what a great song. Written by an Arminian, Charles Wesley. But he knew the scriptures. And everything in that song has implications. That salvation begins with God, and it is that which is completed by God himself. If you would, take your bulletin. We have a brief text today from the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Colossians 2 and verses 9 and 10. Would you stand with me, please? The title of our message today is Complete in Christ. Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10. Read with me, please. Ready? For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. You may be seated. My notes here. Paul is dealing with a problem that exists within the church of Colossae, that after coming to faith in Christ, there was a lot of mixture of distorted Judaism, early branches of what became known as Gnosticism, a worshiping of angels as such, and all of this had crept into the church. And what it was doing, these different teachings were saying, yes, we have Christ, but we also need something else beside him to be complete. We need to observe the Jewish law, circumcision, and all the ordinances, and we need a higher knowledge than that which is actually revealed by the apostles. And so Paul is saying, no, it is in Christ and Christ alone that we are found complete. In the business world, which is involved before a product is completed, there is first invention, design, research, manufacturing, marketing, and then purchasing. The salvation which we have in Jesus Christ is a complete salvation. The order is given in Romans 8 as foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. God only has one kind of salvation, and that is a complete salvation. Any salvation or teaching on salvation that is not complete is not of God. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. That is, the originator and the perfecter of our faith. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. In your bulletin today, there was a good printout by Miles McKee, and I want to read that, although I did not have it in my original notes. His title of his article is The Greatest Trading Post in the World. I'm going to read that to us. In the cross of Christ, we find the greatest trading post in the world. And there our filthy robes of self-righteousness were traded for Christ's robe of perfect righteousness, Isaiah 61:10. Our guilt was traded for grace and mercy, and our condemnation was traded for our justification. This is not make-believe or some kind of legal fiction. This is reality. As believers, all of Christ's righteousness is credited to us. Did you catch that? All of Christ's righteousness is reckoned to us. In the gospel, we are not given a righteousness that looks like Christ or one that is similar to Christ. We are given Christ's very own righteousness. All of his perfection, in all of its completeness, is now reckoned as being ours. This is no empty theory. This is the gospel. Live in it and enjoy it. At the cross, Christ Jesus took legal liability for us and gave us the gift of his righteousness. This is such good and powerful news that if this gospel were continually preached and believed in our churches, then believers would be transformed and delivered from lies that so often entangle and entrap them. There are many whom I've met who in their flesh are striving after their own brand of holiness. They fail to realize that the all-holy God requires perfection. These folk neither understand true holiness nor the true nature of sin. They therefore go about trying to meet what they suppose to be God's standard. To them, Christianity is about keeping the rules and trying to impress God and men, failing to grasp the gospel fact that Christ has already reached God's standard on our behalf. These folks are doomed to live lives of misery and failure. The only way they can live a so-called perfect life is to either lower the standard of perfection or to excuse sin as not being sin at all. As a result, they lie to themselves about having reached a higher state than the rest of us. Some of them are so deceived that they believe they can actually live throughout the day without sin. They know nothing of the gospel trading post. As believers, we must have a good understanding of the trading post of the cross. There we encounter the righteousness of God in Christ. Everything that God requires of us is met in Christ. It is supplied in Christ, is fulfilled in Christ. God's demands perfection, and the believer has that in Christ. God demands full and total obedience, and we have that in Christ. End of his article. Now today I wish to use an analogy from the title that we're giving of being complete in Christ and illustrate this from an Old Testament example as seen in Noah's life and the survivor of the flood back in Genesis chapter 6 through 9. If you would be turning back there, please. All of us are familiar, I assume, with the account of the flood in Noah's day. God saw the wickedness of men was great. His heart was set on evil continuously. And he said, I will destroy man whom I have created. If you recall the story, though, a man named Noah was said to have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace is unmerited favor. Out of all the human existence at that time, one man, his wife, his three sons, and their three wives, eight people, found grace that set them apart in the plan and purpose of God, and they alone were spared from the wrath of God in the flood that was sent. And to spare them, God told Noah to build a great ark. And take his family in that ark and take all of the various species of the animals therein with him. Now I wish to use the account of Noah and his salvation in the ark to illustrate our life as believers of how we have been called into the safety of Jesus Christ, that he is our ark and we are complete in him. First of all, Noah and his family were chosen through a covenant. They were chosen in essence in Christ. Chapter 6 and verse 18, if you would, turn there. Chapter 6 and verse 18. God says to Noah, "But with thee I will establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female." Here is a covenant. Now, this covenant originated with God, and it was not something that God and Noah got together and agreed upon. The action all originated in God's grace. This is what is known in theology as a unilateral covenant, as opposed to a bilateral covenant. A bilateral covenant is an arrangement, say, in a business world in which two parties get together, they discuss certain conditions, they work out the arrangement, and they sign the covenant, bilateral. Both parties must agree. In a unilateral covenant, it is one party imposing the conditions upon the other. And this is the basis for God's covenant. God chose Noah unconditionally. This is grounded in a covenant. Now Noah did agree to become obedient to the will of God. But we shall see that that is brought about by God's work in Noah. So there is an agreement in the covenant, but it is initiated by God and Noah's response is produced by God. Secondly, this covenant was made before the flood came. Look in Genesis chapter 6 and verses 3 through 6. "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Drop down to verse 5. "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and the beast and the creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Nothing but wrath. Until now we're introduced to this nature. Noah found grace. Now I want you to note, though, that the covenant was arranged before the flood came. It was not some afterthought. Long before the flood came, some believe the whole 120 years is a reference to that, into the time it took to Noah to build the ark. So the flood was made sometime before the ark actually occurred. Now the believer in Christ is also a chosen person. Believers are a chosen people. If you would turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, I'm going to quote just a section of that for us at this time. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 13 in the New Testament, where we read, "Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to" what? To salvation. Now what your text say? God hath chosen you to salvation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. We read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. "According as he hath chosen us in him," Christ, "before the foundation of the world." This is referred to in theology as a covenant of grace or a covenant of redemption. So that our salvation was not an afterthought of God. God did not have to wait to see what man would do, and then after that, why then he arranged the plan of salvation, or his covenant of redemption. Long before we were ever born, God included us as his people who would in time come to be true believers. He included us in a covenant, a unilateral covenant, in which that he would say, I will and you shall. Not if you will, I will, but I will and you shall. Noah, I will and you shall come into the ark. This is the basis of where our salvation originates. It originates in God. Amen. Now think about that. Because if it originates in God, there's just a pretty good chance, I use that word, that it might end in God. But if it originates in us, there is, I use the word again, a great chance that we will not end up in glory. In fact, there's a certain reality that it won't. But if God starts this thing, he'll complete it, all right? If you and I must start it, then we have to complete it. Anybody want to take on those terms? All you've got to do is provide sinless perfection. Anybody want to raise your hand and say, I agree to these terms? Lord, just give me an opportunity and I'll work out a life of sinless perfection, and then I'll present that unto you. All of us know better than that. But our salvation is rooted in him. We were chosen in Christ prior to even the creation of the physical universe. My, what a concept that is. What a consolation that I can go to bed at night and lie there just before I go to sleep and know that my destiny is secure because it was settled long, long ago, far beyond the moment that I came to faith in Christ. It was certain that I would come to faith in Christ because God had arranged that I should come to faith in Christ. Anybody really believe here that God would arrange all of this for Noah and then leave it up to Noah's free will to make the decision whether to go in the ark or not? Now, isn't that kind of foolish? God tell Noah to build an ark, and then, as we're going to see here in a minute, he says, now, Noah, come into the ark. And now it's supposedly, from the way the preachers preach it today, is Noah stands there with an ability to either choose to go in or an ability to refuse. Well, what in the world would have happened if Noah had refused? You see how silly some of these concepts work out. If God starts something, he will complete it. And we are complete in Christ. Secondly, Noah's family was not only chosen on the basis of a covenant, they were called by God, by a divine call. Look in chapter 7 and verse 1 of the book of Genesis. Genesis 7 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. How in the world did Noah become righteous? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. We've already seen Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And it was not based on God foreseeing that Noah had something in him that was not in existence with the other people that were left outside the safety of the ark. I have seen that you have righteousness. Now come thou into the ark. We've seen in the covenant, God says, you shall come into the ark. Now then, in time, there is an invitation, an exhortation on Noah's part to act upon what God has revealed. So they entered into the ark in response to a call from God. We are said to be called into union with Jesus Christ. Now you can argue all you want to if this call was resistible or irresistible. But the fact made is this, that Noah was willing to enter the ark. What made him willing? If all men by Adamic sin residing within them are unwilling, then why was Noah and his family found willing? Thy people shall be what? Willing in the day of redemption, of thy great power. The day of your great power. And that's what changed this former atheist's heart that you're listening to. Stubborn, resentful toward God, toward Christians. Waking up that one day, no different than any of the other days, wanting nothing to do with God. And before the day was over, I was a Christian. What made the difference? God shut this proud mouth, and I found a willingness to come to Jesus Christ. I saw a beauty in Christ that I no longer wanted to be turned away from. I saw that and it became, to my amazement, an attraction to me. Noah saw an attraction in the ark. Come, Noah. And notice God in this analogy here in his story, it's as if God is in the ark. Come into the ark. Come in with me. So they were called, and Noah entered the ark. And thus the people of Christ, being eternally chosen in him, are brought into union with him by a divine calling. Listen in Romans 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son. And if God was faithful enough to call me into fellowship with his Son, he is faithful enough to keep me in that fellowship until the day of redemption, in which I shall be delivered from all indwelling sin. So there is a divine calling. This call that is given in connection with the gospel, but it goes beyond the gospel call itself. It is a work of the Holy Spirit, wherein it produces life, Brother Clint, for the sinner who is said to be what? Dead in trespasses and sins. Not sick, but lifeless. This call imparts spiritual life. This call removes the blindness from the sinner's eyes and enables him to see the beauty that's in Christ. I ask you, each of you as my hearers today, have you seen a beauty, an attraction that's in Christ? In which that he is more worthy than anything you've ever seen before in this world. That nothing less than that will enable you to leave the paths of sin and come to Jesus Christ in saving faith. So that you need the blindness that sin has caused to your eyes, spiritually speaking, to have eyes that can see the beauty of Christ. This call removes the deafness from the sinner's ears and enables him to hear the voice of God. That it is God speaking, not just the preacher speaking. It is God that speaks through his word and through the work of the Holy Spirit. So these individuals in Noah's family were chosen through a covenant, and they were called by God. Thirdly, they were named and called believers. Noah built the ark, and entered it because he believed God. Can you imagine what it would have been like in those days, never having seen rain as such? And Noah works for perhaps 120 years building this huge boat. What are you building that for, Noah? It's going to rain one of these days. Are you an ignorant fool? Never seen rain before. And he works on patiently because he believes God. Look in chapter 7 and verse 4. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. In verse 5, and Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. The Lord commands, and Noah obeys. God says, I will that you come into the ark, Noah. And Noah comes into the ark. I will, you shall respond in a positive way. Verse 7, chapter 7. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Over in the New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 7, there we are told by the writer, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear and prepared an ark. Get it? God says, my hearers, there's a coming day of judgment in which every one of us is going to stand before God and give an account of our deeds. We've not yet seen that. But God says it's coming. Jesus, his son, said it's coming. Just as Noah was told there's a flood coming, and by fear, he respected God and prepared an ark and came into it. It is by faith that we are given first the spirit of fear, to take God's word seriously and soberly. And then we are exhorted, come into the safety of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are named believers in obedience unto the command of God. So the people of God are called believers. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:37, he that believeth on the Son hath life, and he that believeth not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God, present tense, abides on him. Hebrews 10:39, but we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We are called Christians, but primarily we are named believers. Are you a believer this morning? Do you believe there's a coming day of judgment coming? Do you believe the only way you're going to be accepted before God, the holy, righteous judge who demands absolute perfection, is in the perfection of his Son? Or are you trusting in another, your own? Or are you just saying, there's not anything to this? Now, nearly every church is known for one major thing. Catholic Church, the Mass. Lutheran Church, sprinkling babies. The Methodist, sprinkling for baptism. The Christian Church, or the Church of Christ, baptismal regeneration. The Pentecostal, speaking in tongues. Here's what I want our church to be known for. Let people laugh and accuse us of being unlearned and ignorant men and women, but let them take knowledge that we have been with Jesus and that we believe that God saves sinners. That sinners do not save themselves, but it is God and God alone which reaches down into the depths of sin and brings to life out of the grave a person complete in Christ. That's what I want to be known for. when my body is put down beneath the sod. This man believed that God saved sinners. Fourthly, they were not only chosen in the covenant, called by God, named believers, but fourthly, they were sealed by the Holy Spirit. God shut the door of the ark. God shut the door. Look in chapter 7 and verse 16. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord what? Shut him in. If God shuts a person in, they're not getting out. It wasn't left to Noah to come in and shut the door and seal it. God shut Noah up inside the ark. And Noah could rest in the midst of the storm that's going on outside. And thus the occupants of the ark were personally sealed in by God until the day of salvation after the flood. I've reflected on from time to time, and perhaps some may think this is inappropriate, but this is just how I have viewed different churches and their understanding of salvation. So bear with me on this. I'm going to make an analogy here. If men had designed the ark rather than God had designed it, what would it have looked like? You ever thought about that? You haven't. Okay. Here's what I think it would have looked like listening to the teachings of churches. If man had been given the design, the ark, he would have made 8 handles on the outside of the ark. One for Noah, another one for his wife, his 3 sons, and their 3 wives. 8 handles outside the ark for them to hold on to. And he would have said to Noah, if man had designed the ark, now hold out faithful to the end. He would have said to Ham, hold on. He would have said to Japheth, endure to the end. And then he would have had all the women crying out, oh, we're going to fall from grace. That's what men teach as to how what's composed of salvation. None of that was designed by God. The believer is sealed. We read, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glorious grace. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. We are told that the word earnest comes from a Greek word meaning a down payment or a deposit. When God sends His Holy Spirit into our lives, it is a guarantee, a down payment that's going to stand true until the completion of the final work of God in glorification. That's eternal security. That is being secure in Christ Jesus. None of this being genuinely saved one day and lost the next. The Holy Spirit seals us in unto himself. Fifthly, we're not only sealed by the Holy Spirit, but they were separated from the world. The ark, which produced salvation from God's wrath for Noah and his family, also brought about a separation from the world. There were multitudes who perished. The ark made a distinction between those within it and those without. Believers are also said to be a separated people. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world, Jesus said in John 17:16. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Any salvation that leaves a person entangled in the present powers of this present world is not of God. Those whom God justifies, he also sanctifies. They are called into a different lifestyle. Number 6. Noah and his family were risen above the world and the flood. Think of it. The higher the flood waters rose, the more the ark rose. You believe God's grace is sufficient, or is this thing going to sink? The water's going to get greater than the ark? No. As the waters rose higher, the ark rose higher. Noah was rising higher and higher every day. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 17. Would you go back there again? Genesis 7 and verse 17. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bore up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. Incidentally, that expression right there convinces me this was a universal flood, not a local flood. The whole heaven covered all the mountains, thus the waters. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth. But Noah and his family were safe within the ark because they were rising above the flood waters. God's judgment was there. The guilty world was perishing, but the ark was rising higher and higher. So the believer is doing likewise. The believer is rising above what this world has to offer. Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. We, as God's people, as true believers, will rise above death and the judgment. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, I'm going to quote 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I guess I'm kind of morbid, but I enjoy cemeteries. I like to go through cemeteries and look at the headstones and see the different ages of the different people that lived and died there. And as I have stood at those tombstones, I've pondered the reality. How many tears have been shed at the funerals as people have had to place their loved ones 6 feet under and then walk away, never to see them again in this life? Death is a sting. It appears the grave has won the victory. And then to stand there at those graves and recognize one day for all the believers in Christ, the trump is going to sound. And all of those millions that have died through the centuries of time from Adam on, the voice of Christ will speak and the dead shall rise in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? That which began in eternity past, before the world was ever created, now then is completed in Christ Jesus. We are complete in Him. Lastly, Noah and his family were rewarded to a new world. They not only survived the flood, but they came to possess a new world. Look in chapter 8 and verse 15. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth from the ark, thou and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee, and bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, fowl and cattle and creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wives, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. You say, I don't really believe all that. Then you don't believe Jesus Christ. You can't be a Christian and disbelieve this and believe in Jesus Christ, because Jesus spoke of this as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus believed in the flood of Noah. Jim, have you ever thought what it looked like to Noah as he walked out of that ark? Things have changed. The terrain has changed. Topography has changed. And the only life of men and animals is in that ark. He, in essence, Brother Pete, stepped forth with his foot in a new world. God is starting over with a little handful and going to bring fruit from it. Anything in store for us, Brother Asa? Has God promised a reward for us in any way? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, we are said, we, according to His promise, look for what? Can I hear you? A new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's what's in store for those that are Christians. Have any desire to be one today? Is this something that interests you? Or are you more enthralled with sports and movies and education and families and jobs, vacations? Is your life enthralled with the temporal pursuit of temporal things? Or are you affection set in heavenly places in Christ? There's a song that goes like this. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay, though some may dwell where these abound. My prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. There's another song that goes like this. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast the wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. O'er all these wide extended plains shines one eternal day. There God the sun forever reigns and scatters night away. I'm bound for the promised land. I'm bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I'm bound for the promised land. That's my exhortation, my invitation. Will you come with me today? I'm headed to glory. Through Christ and Christ alone. You say, how can you be so sure? I am complete in Him. There wasn't a sin which I have ever committed or will ever commit, but what has been taken care of by the death of Christ, wherein His righteousness is charged to my account. That's justification. That's the removal of my condemnation. Look to Christ today. Not exhorting you to walk an aisle. How many people have walked aisles and then walked right out of the church and 2 weeks later you can't find them right back doing the same things again? I'm exhorting you to come to Jesus Christ today. Hear His call. Listen. Come, child. Come into the safety of the ark. Let's close in prayer. Father, take this message today and encourage your people. Enable us to see that you had your eye upon us from eternity past, that you in your great mercy sent your Son to live a sinless life on our behalf, to die a substitutionary death on our behalf, to be raised from the grave on our behalf, to come one day and change us completely and set us in a new heaven and a new earth on our behalf. We are humbled and blessed and bow before you this day and give you glory. We say with the angels, holy, 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 Lord of hosts, for you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.